Thank you, worship team. I love that song. If you ever think about that? You ever feel like he split the sea so you could walk right through it? I've got some times like that in my life where I feel like he just parted the waters. I didn't know it was going to happen, but I feel like he opened up the waters and let me walk through. Thank you for leading us. So good to be with you all this morning. For many of us, we started much earlier and we had a great time downstairs, even though for some reason I was very nervous, but my buddies all came to my support and we made it through, talking about the church. So very exciting topic. Please grab your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Woohoo! We are making our way through. So if you've been around for very long with me teaching, you know that one of my favorite guidelines in life is something that my dad said to me when I was young. I'll say it again. He said, when a man truly becomes a Christian, the first ones to find out are his dog and his horse. And I love this because I feel like it gets right to the heart of the matter. It presents the truth to us that the day we truly turn to him in repentance, humility, and faith, he comes into our lives and begins to change us. He forgives our sin. He is inside of us. He is by our side. And the life is just miraculously different. But here's the thing. I've noticed that sometimes this new life seems to begin to wear off, so to speak. And then I or others allow ourselves to go back to the life we had before. And we forget, or at least we diminish, the joy and the freedom that we found in Christ. And brothers and sisters, we cannot let this happen. If you and I want to support the truth throughout our lives, we cannot let this happen. And of course, that's a lot of what Paul was talking about in chapter 2 of Colossians. Right? He said, you're complete in Christ. Now, don't let these things get their grip on you. We talked about not letting, not letting ritualism get its grip on you. You know, just going through the motions of church. Just showing up and thinking that's all that's important. We talked about mysticism. And our world is filled with this idea. Ouija boards, astrology, just spiritualism without the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And we talked about legalism. You know, if you do all the right things, if you never drink, never cuss, never smoke, don't go to dances, I don't know what all the list used to be. But there used to be a list, which if supposedly you checked all the boxes, you were okay. Don't let those things get a hold of you. Don't let them steal your prize. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 18, that's what he said. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. Brothers and sisters, for you and I to know the Lord Jesus Christ and walk through life with him, forgiven and reborn with purpose and love for the people around us, this is an incredible privilege. Don't let anyone steal your prize. Don't be tricked by philosophy. Don't be tricked by the flesh. Don't be tricked by fake religion. Don't let any of those things take away your prize. So how do we keep our eyes on the Lord? That's where we're headed in chapter 3. And we're, like I said last week, we're going to spend a good bit of time here just going through this chapter, sometimes verse by verse. because we just want to create solid pictures of what it looks like to walk with the Lord and keep Him in front of us. So let's pray together, and then we'll dive into chapter 3. Dear Lord in heaven, thank you that you are here this morning, Father. Thank you, Lord, we are not alone in this room. And I'm not standing up here before a group of people alone. But Lord, you are here. So we just turn our attention to you right now, Father. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would be our teacher, Lord. You would renew our minds. Lord, that you would keep us from the snares of a fallen world, draw us near to you, and help us discover more and more how to walk in this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, start with me in verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. So stop there for a moment. Now, I realize when we read those verses, because they are very clear, the message is crystal clear. It'll be easy to read those verses and think, okay, I need to think about Jesus a little bit more. Close your Bible, walk away, and maybe very little has changed, except on some good days. But look at verse 3 with me for a moment, because it gives the reason. Verse 3 says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So here in this verse, God, I believe, is trying to show us a spiritual reality, something that has truly happened if you have come to Christ. You have died. Remember, we talked about the picture of baptism last week? You know, your eyes closed, you went under the water. No breathing down there. Maybe your arms are folded. When you were placed into Christ, you died with Christ. And now your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's a big thing to meditate on. So I believe what God is doing here, well, let's read verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Right now you're hidden, but when He's revealed, you'll be revealed with Him in glory. So God, I believe, wants us to see that there is a great and profound truth to what's happened in your life at salvation. You know, the world around you may not see the transformation the day you're saved, but hopefully you felt it. Hopefully you know it. And we are called by Him to live this out. So, brothers and sisters, we cannot rush past these thoughts. I propose to you that these four short verses hold in a nutshell the center of your Christian life. They hold the key to living out what Paul takes the rest of the book of Colossians describing to us. You are in Christ. He is your life. You belong to Him. Let's go back to verse 1 and just think our way through these phrases together this morning, okay? Go back to verse 1. It says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. So I told you about a guy named J. Vernon McGee. He was one of my father's favorite Bible teachers. And he writes about this verse and he says, this is the if of argument. If you have been raised up with Christ. See, when he's writing to the Colossians, he believes they're all Christians. He heard about them from Epaphras, and Epaphras told him about their faith in Christ, their love for one another. He believes they're all Christians. But when you're writing to someone, you never know who's listening. So he says here, if you have been raised up with Christ. That is the beginning of it all. We need to examine our hearts to see if we are in the faith. We need to understand if we've truly turned to Him in humility and repentance, and that we're trusting Him for our salvation, not in our own good works, but that we're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. So he begins there, and that's where we all have to begin. That's the foundation, right? Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? He said, Nick, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That's where it all starts. So the if of argument, I like the way he puts that. But he says, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. So there's two thoughts in that phrase. Let's take the second thought first. What are the things we're supposed to be seeking? The things above. The things above. Now, I believe those things are obvious. At least most of them are. The main ones are. The main thing that's above is our Heavenly Father. We are to seek our Heavenly Father, the creator of the universe. That's where it all starts. Remember, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the greatest commandment. So the things above begins with Him. We're to seek Him as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Bible presents Him to us as one God in three persons. Just like you are body, soul, and spirit, there is more to you than electrons flying all around all over the place. There's more to your mind and your heart, and you, because you are a living soul. The Bible says God formed Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And he became a living soul. And so we are created in God's image. He's a Trinity. I believe you are as well. So we worship God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's important for us to understand who He is, because this is how His Spirit can live inside of us. This is how He can be helping me speak these words, or helping you encourage your brother or your sister. So we are to seek Him. The second thing, I think, is also obvious about the things above that we should be seeking is the will of God. We should be seeking to know His will for our lives. Remember, Jesus put it this way. He was trying to encourage people not to be anxious about their life, right? He said, don't worry about what you're going to wear, you know, how you're going to get dressed. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So we're to be seeking God and His will. Just as an example of this from my own life, okay? Because we seek a lot of things in life, right? You know, on any given day, you might go in search of some good food, go check out a new restaurant. You might go look for some entertainment, go find a good movie. You might go look for some good friends. Maybe you need some companionship. There are a lot of things that you are searching for, but are heavenly things one of them? Here's an example from my life. I can remember when I first got a job. So I got out of college. And Kathy and I were talking about it. What should I do for work? You know, well, I think I should get a job where I can move anywhere, because the Lord might want us to move anywhere, and I can still work. So I said, well, I like to work with my hands. I'll learn to be a mechanic. That way I can move anywhere. So I go down to Sears Automotive Center. They hire me on the spot Evidently, not a lot of high qualifications needed there. And I go into the brake shop, and I start working on brakes every single day, learning about cars, working on brakes. Well, not making a lot of money. I started off at $4 an hour. Now, this was a number of years ago, but even back in the day, I'm telling you, it was not much money. And so it was not very long before Kathy and I were starting to talk about, this is not much money. And I had a few friends telling me, Sam, you maybe need to look for a better job. And so I got thinking a lot about it, and I thought, I could go work for a dealership. And so I applied. I went up to Fred Frederick Chrysler Plymouth in Laurel, Maryland, and I got a job with them. And the owner there, he told me, Sam, if you will study this book, he gave me a book on a Reliant K, just had come out that year, old Plymouth Reliant K car. You study this book, you learn a new section of stuff about it, I'll give you a test, and if I think you understand it, I'll give you 50 cents an hour raise. I was like, yes, I am in. And so I started working hard on it. And over the years, I learned a lot about cars. But you know, along about the same time, someone else was speaking into my life, and they were saying, Sam, you really need to grow in your relationship with the Lord. You need to know Him. You need to be comfortable talking with Him. You need to be able to go out and pour out your heart to the Lord and get to know Him in His Bible. And so also around that time of my life, I started going on long prayer walks. And I started reading my Bible a lot more seriously. You know, I had been to Bible college, but I studied a little bit academically there. I started studying it personally. I started saying, what does this verse mean to me? And I started building a relationship with my Heavenly Father that has changed me more than anything else in my life. I believe it helped me be an automobile mechanic, because it helped me in the area of character. And I believe it helped me with my family. And it helped me with my friendships. And it changed every area of my life. I have never been an employer, so I don't know about this. Jay could probably tell you more about this. But I hear that employers look harder at character than any other thing. They're like, I don't know how important it is how much he or she knows. But if they have strong character, I can teach them what they need to know. And brothers and sisters, character comes from God. He's the one that we need. We are to be seeking the things above. And I believe it's very, very important. Let's look at the first part of the phrase, though. Keep seeking the things above. Keep seeking. The Greek word there, I'm not sure how much you care, but the Greek word is zeteo. Zeteo. And the idea behind this Greek word is that it has some urgency behind it. There's some desire, some ambition, some passion behind it. Zeteo has been translated a lot of different ways in the New Testament. Let me just read you a couple of them. It literally means to aim for, to strive after, to require, to demand, or to crave. So there's some passion behind that word. Crave the things above. Demand the things above. Require the things above. Strive after the things above. So I believe the question from that word is, how do we seek Him well? How do we seek God well? And I'd like to propose two ideas to you this morning for how you can seek Him well. The first is seek Him with passion. Keep your finger here in Colossians, if you would, and turn over to Jeremiah chapter 29 in your Old Testament. It's right after Isaiah. Jeremiah 29. So while you're turning there, let me just explain what's going on in this chapter. The people of Israel are now in Babylon. Okay, they were living in Israel, but they had gotten so infatuated with all the good things God had given them that they just started forgetting about the Lord. He warned them about that when he put them into the land of Israel. He said, you know, when all of your grain and your wine and all of these wonderful things increase, don't let them steal your heart away. But they had gotten trapped by that. So, as we've been talking about, not being trapped by the world, so to speak. So they had wandered away from the Lord and consequently become more and more wicked. As a matter of fact, they became so wicked that the Bible says God told them that they were worse than the nations that they drove out before they went in. So God disciplined them. He sent in this huge nation called Babylon, and they went in and wiped out many of the Israelites and took many of them into captivity, and they took them to Babylon. So in chapter 29, God is using Jeremiah to speak to his people in the land of Babylon. Okay, and he says to them, I won't read it all, but I just want to summarize a little bit of it first. He says, I want you to become a part of the city you're living in. Okay, I want you to build houses there. I want you to get a job there or start a business there. I want you to marry and have children. And I want you to seek the welfare of the city that you are in. Okay? Whatever city you're in, seek its welfare. Make yourself a new home. I have a plan for you. Look at verse 11, Jeremiah 29, 11. Let's pick up the story. God says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity. To give you a future and a hope. So I love this. Because even though God's disciplined them, you know, they needed the discipline. They needed to be brought back to him. They were living wayward, broken, sinful lives. Even though he disciplined them, he says right here in the middle of the chapter, I have good plans for you. I want to prosper you. Verse 12, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You see, I think in the past, when they had been in Israel, he had to basically cover his ears because they had become so wicked that he had to discipline them. You know, they were praying against the invading armies. They were praying against the other catastrophes that were happening in their land. But there came a time when God had to cover his ears and discipline them. He says, now, I have good plans for you. If you'll return to me, you'll call on me, I will listen to you. But I especially want you to see verse 13. It says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. With all your heart. We are to seek the things above passionately. We're to love him passionately. We are to make this a priority in our lives, knowing our Heavenly Father. This is so crucial. I want you to turn to one other place. If you would go back a few more pages to Psalm chapter 57. And I just want you to see David's example. David is known as a man after God's own heart. like every other man, he made his share of mistakes. But he's such an example to us in so many areas of his life. So in Psalm 57, David is running for his life. King Saul has become jealous. King Saul has got the whole army out, and he is in pursuit of David. And so David's hiding in a cave, where we begin in verse 1. He says, "Be gracious to me, O God. Be gracious to me. For my soul takes refuge in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by." So it's almost like David's hiding in that cave and he's praying. He's like, "Lord, please deliver me. Please save me," waiting for King Saul and his army to not look in this particular cave, to go on by and miss him. He's just desperately asking for God's help. Verse 2, "I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me." So you see, even though he is in desperate straits, he's depending on his heavenly Father. But he's doing more than that, brothers and sisters. Skip ahead to verse 7, because I want you to see where David ends up, and he often ends up here. He says, "My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. Awake, my glory. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your loving kindness is great." And on he goes. What's he doing? Here he is, afraid for his life. He begins by begging God to deliver him, begging for God's help. But as often happens, he ends up just worshiping the Lord, just seeking the Lord passionately, so passionately. Look at those words, "Awake, my glory, awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn." You know, there are many of us who would say, "I ain't getting out of bed until the sun comes up. You know, the sun, I need the sun. The sun wakes me up." Not David, right? He beat the sun up. He said, "I'm going to wake everybody up. I'm going to get out my harp. I'm going to sing praises to God. I'm going to wake up the sun." He often was like this. What if that were us, brothers and sisters, every day, just worshiping the Lord, whether things are going wonderfully or we are in desperate situations where we're just calling out for his help? The constant behind it should be worshiping him, because we know he has the answers. Whatever we're facing, we know he has the answers. So I just like these examples because they show us that there are many others who have gone before us who worship God passionately, seek him passionately, put some passion behind it, crave the things above, demand the things above, require them, strive after them. I want to talk about one more way to seek him well. And I believe that would be that we need to seek him for the right reasons. For the right reasons. You may remember the story. Just in case you don't, I'll remind you of it. In John chapter 6, Jesus is with a lot of people. He's with a big crowd. He's been teaching them for days. And he's ready. I think he's finished teaching. But he doesn't just want to send them away. He's afraid that they'll get hungry and faint along the way. And so he says to his disciples, "Hey, give them something to eat." And they're like, "Do what? With what?" And so you know the story. Jesus performs this incredible miracle. He takes these few little bits of food, prays over them, distributes them, and feeds thousands of people. Well, they just, their eyes pop open, and they go, wait a minute. This has to be the Messiah. And so a bunch of them get this plan together. They're going to come and grab him, take him away, make him king. Jesus knows what they're thinking, so he leaves. Tells his disciples, send the crowd away. I'm going up off to pray. So they do. They get in a boat. Later, Jesus follows them, and the crowd follows him. They are seeking him. They're seeking Jesus. But when they show up, he begins telling them something fascinating. He says, you're seeking me for the wrong reasons. You're seeking me because you ate the loaves and were filled. That's the wrong reason. And brothers and sisters, you and I need to remember the same thing. We are not seeking Jesus for the things that he can give us, but we're seeking him because he is the greatest reward possible in our lives. Just to know him is eternal life. To be in his presence is the greatest of joys. I don't know, I have experienced this, not happened to me every day. I hope you've experienced this. But I can remember going out on some prayer walks and just pouring my heart out to the Lord. All my problems, all my requests. I'm telling you, by the time I got done, I felt happier than I've ever felt in my life. Just full of joy. I think it was just from being in his presence. In his presence is fullness of joy, the Bible says. C.S. Lewis talks about this, and I'm fascinated with how he talks about it. He's a well-known Christian author. You may have heard of him. So back in the day, I guess Christians were sometimes called mercenary. Okay, I know it's an older word, but they were called mercenary because people said that they were in it for the rewards. You know, it's like my wife, when she was in college, she had a roommate who once told her, you're just searching for a pie in the sky, right? You're in it for the rewards is the idea. C.S. Lewis talks about this. Here's his example. He says, we appropriately call a man a mercenary if he marries a woman for her money. Makes sense? But, he says, marriage is the proper reward for a real lover. And a guy who marries a woman because he loves is not called a mercenary. He loves that woman. He wants to share his life with that woman. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. We love because he first loved us. And so we need to seek him passionately, and we should seek him not for the rewards that we can and will get out of it, because we will, but we should seek him personally. We should seek him for the relationship we'll have with the Lord Jesus Christ. So keep seeking the things above. Put some passion into it. Let's go on to the next verse, because it adds another dimension to our seeking. Verse 2 says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. So another fancy Greek word for you. Set your mind. The word there is phroneo. Phroneo. Set your mind. It's the same word Jesus used when he was talking to Peter. Remember, Peter was trying to correct Jesus. Interesting idea, right? Jesus had talked about how he was going to be crucified. Peter's like, this will never happen to you. And Jesus says, Peter, you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's interests. It's the exact same word. So the idea behind phroneo is that you are directing your mind towards something. You are deciding where your focus will be. This verse says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Another Bible student he's actually a great Bible teacher that I read every now and then. His name is Lightfoot. And he put it this way. He was commenting on this verse. He said, you must not only seek heaven, you must think heaven. You must think heaven. Assure in your life that the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, is the thing that consumes your mind. It's your go-to. It's just your journey through life. Be in fellowship with Him all throughout your day. Turn with me, if you would, briefly to Romans chapter 12. A good illustration of this, an explanation of this. Just want you to read one verse there with me. Romans chapter 12. I'll give you a moment to get there. Romans 12, verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Again, the idea we've talked about from chapter 2, don't let the world's thinking have you, but let Him renew your mind. Let Him start you over from the beginning and just renew you. Remember when we were going through the epistles, we talked about how we should have the mind of Christ. A great goal, having the mind of Christ. So set your mind on the things above. Okay, you're directing what you're thinking about. You're directing where your life is going to go. And He is empowering you to do that. He is helping you to do that. Let's go on now briefly again into verses 3 and 4 because it gives us the reason. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That requires some thought. I encourage you, just go home and think about that for a while. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? You're hidden. Like David was hidden in that cave? Like whatever comes into my life, whatever happens to me, somehow I am hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't that comforting? Think about, that's who we are. That's where we are at. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. And he goes on in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. One day He's coming back, the Bible says, and the world's going to be astonished. I think they're going to groan because in their heart of hearts, they know that these things are true. But they're going to be astonished at His return. And the Bible says you'll be there with Him. You may be belittled in some way for your faith in our day and age. It's easy for people to think lightly of Christians, but it won't be true in that day. It won't be true in that day. You'll be revealed with Him in glory. So we should focus. What did Mr. Miyagi say? Focus, Daniel-san. Focus. That's right. That's our ambition, right? To find a way to focus our attention, focus our love, focus our lives on the Lord Jesus Christ. Please pray together with me. Well, Lord in heaven, we just thank you for your amazing word. Lord, we thank you for these descriptions of it that we find throughout your Bible. Lord, we thank you for David's faith. We thank you for Jeremiah. Lord, we thank you that even when we make mistakes, you still long to forgive us and long to bless us, Lord. Like you said through Jeremiah, I know the plans that I have for you, plans for good and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Lord, thank you that this is the kind of God you are. So, Lord, together this morning, we just seek you right now, Lord. We just say, come into this place. Come into each of our lives. Lord, make us more aware of you than we have ever been. Lord, as we leave this place, we just pray that we will not lose this awareness, that we will walk with you throughout the week, that we will honor you, that we will say no to sin and temptation because we know you are there inside of us and we don't want to dishonor your presence. Lord, you just have your way in us, and we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful privilege of being called children of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, our worship team is going to come and lead us in a final song, and there'll be a few of us in the back if anyone would like to pray with us. Love you all.